Well, ask for your prayers this morning to recognize that we need visitation of the Holy Spirit. Without that, I don't have anything for you. We need the Lord to make His Word more than just words, but to make it alive to our hearts, to give it meaning in our lives. Like to consider the thought of the way of peace. Brother Marty mentioned a word as he was exhorting before prayer, utopia. You know what a utopia is? You might think of it as a paradise or as something where in the imagination of man, if I could strip out everything that's negative, everything that's bad, everything that I don't like, that I don't enjoy, and I could strip that away, that'd be a utopia. Didn't have any taxes to pay. Didn't have any neighbors that I couldn't get along with. Maybe I didn't have to go into work if you don't enjoy doing that. Whatever it is that people spend a lot of time imagining in their minds what utopia is. I was reading recently about a village that was started not that long ago in Florida. It's grown. Suppose it's better called a city now. But this was created with the mindset of being a retirement community. Of course, Florida is a location that seems ideal for that, and a lot of snowbirds and retirees spend the latter years of their life in Florida. But in this city that they envisioned and began mapping out, they said there are some elements that we don't want to incorporate as part of this city. For one, they said all of the funeral cars and the hearses must remain unmarked. We don't want any reminder of death. We're not here to think about death and the sadness that it brings. So we want to try to isolate the reminders of that. All ambulances and fire trucks must silence their sirens. Well, who wants to hear a siren and kind of jolting you out of this utopia that you're enjoying? That doesn't fit. So we want to strip that out. We don't want to include that. But we do want to make sure that we've got over 3,000 social clubs. I don't remember, it seemed like it numbered in the hundreds of golf courses. Elements that people think of as being ideal. A lot of it didn't sound real ideal to me. Said a lot of day drinking. And if you're in your 80s and you want to go flirt with your neighbor, this is the place to do it. You only live once, the idea was, so let's live it up in this utopia. Well, I haven't spent a lot of time investigating, looking into it. I really am not interested in relocating. But there was some investigative journalism, I suppose you could call it, that was looking into this place that seemed so ideal, began to realize that there were some cracks in the plaster or some trouble in paradise. That not all was as ideal as it was designed to appear. Some were even saying of the inhabitants of the city, there's something sinister that's going on here. We're not being treated right. You know, the ideas of utopia that people have are seldom that. Peace is something that is elusive. When I was in India, Evan and I, this last time, we spent part of a day just seeing some of the scenery and nature, and we went to a tiger reserve. It's thousands of acres of wilderness, and it's the place, if you want to see Bengal tigers in the wilderness, this is where you go. Well, I had hoped to see a Bengal tiger in the wilderness from a distance. So we went and we saw some elephants, and don't see those every day. Saw some deer, I see those about every day. But I didn't see any tigers. And they explained to me, well, they're very elusive. There are actually only, I think they said, 30 or so across all these square miles of wilderness. So it's very unlikely that on this tiger reserve you're going to see a tiger. And we didn't. You know, if you did meet up with a tiger, and it's happened, some of the areas that we work, number of the workers and people that work out in the tea plantation and the fields have lost their lives to them. You know, if you do find something as elusive as a tiger, you're not going to have a hold of peace. Peace is even more elusive than that, though. People have searched for it for years. People have tried to create environments that are sure to guarantee peace, and they don't find it because peace is elusive. And I want to consider some this morning why that is and how we might obtain it. I'd like to look at a scripture that explains some of the elusive nature of the things that people search for in their lives. Isaiah, the 29th chapter. Isaiah 29, and begin in the 8th verse here, read the 8th verse. This is talking about those who find themselves opposed to God and fighting against Him and His ways and His cause. And it says, "It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth. But he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh. And behold, he is fain, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." Well, it's saying here, in essence, if you pick a way that's opposed to God, it's going to be like this man who in a dream, not in a dream, he's hungry. He's really hungry. But in the dream, he dreams that he's fulfilling that desire. Then he's eating maybe everything that he could imagine. And it's so pleasant of a dream. It's so enjoyable of a dream, but the problem is he wakes up. And there was no reality to it. He wakes up and it's gone like a vapor or like a mirage that's always in front of you, but you never quite get there. It's always just out of reach and promising, if you'll just go this extra mile, if you'll just incorporate this into your life, that'll get it for you. But then you get there and there's something empty inside. You get there and you still don't have the peace that you were seeking for. There's a song that I've heard the salmon sing a number of times, "The only real peace that I have, O Lord, is in you. I've searched and I've searched the world over, but the only real peace that I've found is in the Lord." People search for peace by their surroundings, by their environment. Remember whenever we bought a house a few years ago out in the country, 48 acres, more land than we had ever had since I had been married. And I was excited about it, being able to have a little more distance from my neighbors, having some land around me. I enjoy the country, enjoy the quiet of it. I don't mind the coyotes singing to me at night. I'd rather that than the music blaring. Well, whenever we bought the place, the people that sold it to us met with us and said, "We hope that you find your peace out here." And it struck us both as we talked about it a little strange. I didn't buy this to find peace. That's not my idea of having a hold of peace, because I found something that's better than that. I found something that you don't drive up to get your peace. I found a peace that goes with you. Wherever you are, we've lived in a number of different places, far less pleasant by some people's standards than that. One place, I remember that we began to have suspicions that were eventually confirmed by the police that the biggest drug dealer in the city lived right across the hall from us in that apartment, and he conducted his business throughout day and night. You know, we still found peace there. Places that were run down and neglected that we had to live for a while, you know, still found peace there. People talk about needing to change their surroundings to find peace. That if I can just take vacation and you fill in the place. I don't know if you all vacation in the mountains, but we who aren't in the mountains like to go to the mountains to vacation. Or maybe it's the beach or whatever place that to you is just the ideal surroundings. That I can relax and just let go of my worries and concerns and just soak in the sunshine and whatever it is that is ideal to you. And I don't have anything against vacation. I would encourage you, when you have opportunity, you get in the car with the family and take a good, wholesome family vacation together. But you know the thing about vacations is they come to an end. Some amount of time, you're going to have to return back to the grindstone, return back to life, and you know there's something, though, that you can have that you don't have to leave at the beach or on the mountaintop. Because real peace is not about your surroundings. Real peace isn't about your circumstances. It's not about changing your scenery. Heard it said, or maybe it was a billboard that I saw on it, you don't need to change your wife, you need to change your life. It's not a change of spouses that's going to make the difference. And yet people are searching. I'm not satisfied, I'm not contented, it doesn't do it for me. I'm sorry, you don't do it for me. So I'm going to have to go search for it somewhere else. And yet it's like a hungry man that dreams and thinks he's finally got it. And then he wakes up and it's still there. There's this gnawing desire and emptiness. You know, the Lord has a better life than that for us. The Lord has something better than just empty dreams. There is a passage of Scripture in Isaiah that talks about, in that day, the lion shall lay down with the lamb. You know, this idea of utopia bleeds into religious spheres as well. That there is coming a time in this life and on this world that there will be a utopia. That the lion and the lamb and the beasts of the field will be able to lie down together and all will be peace and harmony in the world. But you know, there's a more beautiful truth than that in the Word of God. Scriptures talk about You can't go too far into it this morning, but the Scriptures talk about, and we have a song that we sing about, the kingdom of peace. You know who reigns over the kingdom of peace? His title is the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. There is a kingdom of peace that the Scriptures teach us is not in some age to come. That's the euphoric, utopic vision or dream or mirage that people are chasing in life. But I want to tell you that the Lord has something that is fulfilling and satisfying right here, right now, in this present world, in these present circumstances, that doesn't leave me wishing I had something more. That doesn't leave me looking and wondering when the time will come that I'll finally find peace in my life. The Lord has it for us right now. Jesus taught that the kingdom doesn't come with observation. It's not going to be in a change of your scenery or in a change of your president and government leaders. It's not going to come with a change of weather. It's not going to be external circumstances that this kingdom comes with. But this kingdom of God, he said, this kingdom of peace is within you. That's where it works. That's how it works, is within us. That the Prince of Peace didn't come to just overthrow the Roman government. The Prince of Peace came to give peace in the heart of mankind, even under the oppression of the Roman government. And I say that that's a better peace. Jesus said before he left his earthly ministry, he said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." How long has the world been trying to achieve peace? Peace in the Middle East. It's been an ever elusive target and goal and ambition of politicians and governments throughout time. It's been met with limited, sometimes more, sometimes less success. But you're really not going to attain peace through treaties. You're really not going to obtain it by having everybody in a room that thinks the same way as you or that agrees with you. That's really not where real peace is found. This lion laying down with a lamb is talking about this present world and this present time. That there is a nature in man. There is something inside of us that the Lord, through the work of salvation, wants to come and not change all of our circumstances and change all the scenery, but he wants to change us right in the midst of it. He wants to change the longing, yearning, dissatisfied, discontented, lustful spirit, and he wants to put in its place satisfied, contented, happy, and free spirit. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about those external things, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's something that's not chased away by a change in government or a change in scenery or a change of bosses. It's something that abides forever because that is the nature of this kingdom. It is a kingdom that Daniel talked about that will not be left to another. It won't be overthrown by another government. It doesn't matter how dark our world is getting, by the way. It doesn't matter how this group or this religion is rising up or what they're plotting. Do we serve the King of Peace? Is he reigning down in our hearts? No one can overthrow that. No one can overturn that. There is a peace that passes all understanding. A peace not depending on my troubles relenting. You want to find real satisfaction and peace in life. And I really believe everybody does. Because you see the effects of people trying to obtain it. There is a peace that passes all understanding. And it's available to every one of us. Scripture says in Isaiah 32 and 17, "The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Well, isn't that why the Lord works in our hearts and lives through salvation? The Lord wants to work righteousness in our hearts. And the effects of that are going to be peace. It'll bring that satisfaction and that contentment, that deep-seated contentment, where I find that I don't really know how to describe it. The best that I can say to you is taste and see that the Lord is good. But I remember when I came to the Lord spared me of a lot in my life by me getting saved at a young age, and I am so thankful I did. I've never regretted a day of it. But I remember even in my young, troubled heart, I remember the feeling of that load being lifted. I remember the feeling of being able to lay down that night with a feeling inside of warmth that I hadn't ever remembered knowing before. Of something that just gave it's just like exhaling. Well, people try to find peace that way. I haven't found change in the way I breathe changes a whole lot in the peace that I have. But people, this world espouses ideas like you've got a deep pull of peace and all deep inside of you, you just got to figure out how to draw it out, how to pull it out. Well, if it is, it's hidden down deep. And it's not what's bubbling to the surface when people's lives are jostled and tossed around. But scriptures inform us differently than that. It's not within the heart of man. It's only with this work of salvation in our hearts that when the Prince of Peace is enthroned in our hearts, that He brings with it a satisfaction that nothing else can bring. A peace and a settled contentment. That it's like the waves are calm and still again. Let's look at, I believe it's the 107th chapter of Psalms. Psalms 107. 26 verses talking about the stormy winds and the waves. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You ever felt like you're at your wit's end? That you've tried everything that you know to do and it still hadn't done it for me. Instead, I find trouble multiplied. I find sorrow and heartache multiplied. They're at their wit's end, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Aren't you thankful today that in our distress of heart, that in our places of life that we come to and it seems like everything I do is just crumbling around me. Nothing is bringing me peace in my life. It's just not doing it. I'll think I find it and then the vacation is over. I'll think I've purchased it and then the excitement of it wears away and nothing I do brings it. You know, and if we'll turn to the Lord, to the Prince of Peace, it says that He maketh the storm a calm. He bringeth them out of their distresses and maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. It's not as much the external things around us, but the storm that's raging inside of me. People can put on a happy face. People can put on a good front. And we may not even realize the depths of the emptiness that's inside. The discontentment. The depression. The despair that people are grappling with in their minds. The eventual sense of hopelessness that I have tried everything. People will even think sometimes I've tried religion. Religion's like breathing exercises. It's not going to do it for you. But I want to tell you what will, and it is the work of righteousness in our heart. It is by the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, reigning and living in our hearts and in our lives. And as we yield to Him, that's really the only real peace that we'll find. So the Lord caused the waves to be still, maketh the storm a calm and the waves thereof still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. How long has it been since this scripture described you? I'm glad. I'm happy. There's something about it. No matter what happens, I can be driving down the road and there's just this sense of contentment that I find in life that doesn't come by the things that I've purchased. It doesn't come by everything being euphoric in my life. But I find right through the midst of everything a deep-seated peace and contentment and satisfaction. The Lord bringeth them into their desired haven. Today I want to encourage you that the Lord has your desired haven. It's not on a beach somewhere. It's not on a mountaintop. It's in your life. It's in your home. It's on your job. That the Lord wants to bring you into your desired haven. That which has been so elusive, that's always been right just out of reach, the Lord has it for you. You know, there's a reason why we don't find it with the external things. There's a reason why the job that I have and the car that I drive and the house that I live in don't do it for me. It's because peace is affected differently than that. Let's look at Proverbs, the 13th chapter. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." You know, the enemy tries to paint living for the Lord as being a hard life. Difficult, full of sacrifice, full of self-denial, and well, what's left? I want to tell you what's left. Something far greater than anything I've ever had to give up that I found in the Lord. The Lord doesn't really come to take away. The Lord comes to give. But He can't give when I'm holding on to something of far lesser value. The Lord wants to give us the peace and the contentment in our lives for which we long. But I've got to be willing to let go of those things that are robbing me of my peace. The way of transgressors is hard. There are a million testimonies of it in our world and more that make me think I don't want to go that way. You want to call my way old-fashioned? You want to call my way out of date and unattractive? I want to tell you, I don't find attraction in that. I don't want to have to go through four wives. I don't want to have to lose my family. I don't want to have to lose my health and unnecessarily. I'm not impressed by the track record of the world. I'm not impressed with the effects of sin that I see produced in people's lives. I'm not interested in it. The wages of sin is death. And the thing about the way of a transgressor is that you can't just leave it in the place of transgression. Cain couldn't just leave his transgression in the spot that he killed his brother and walk off and wash his hands and clear his mind of it. And he's back to this. There was something changed about Cain now. He was marked. He had guilt. We see it in Adam and Eve. What a difference a day can make. Whenever they transgressed and became transgressors against God. Now they're not in harmony with God anymore. They're not in communion or in agreement with God now. The way of a transgressor is hard. Whenever they felt something they had never felt before. You know, guilt is a load that we're not designed to handle. Guilt is a weight that will crush. But it is one of the effects of sin and unrighteousness. And try though I might, the scripture says, though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. I can't escape the consequences of sin. I may want the pleasure of sin that comes for a season, but I can't have that and separate it from the effects, the consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's going to come back, and it's going to bear fruit in my heart and life. And the fruit that it bears is bitter. It's hard. It's seldom what's advertised on the brochure. The fine print is what you better pay attention to. Jeremiah, the second chapter, says the fact that you've turned from the Lord your God is an evil thing and bitter. You know there's bitterness. There's a bitter aftertaste to sin. It may bring a pleasure and satisfaction and enjoyment for a moment, but the music dies down and the lights are off and I'm in a quiet place and there's something nagging. And I find myself in a place, I'm saying, as transgressors, they find themselves in a place where now there's something about the sound of silence even that I don't like so much. When I'm driving in the car, when I'm working, I need to have something in my ear, something occupying my mind, because there's something nagging about the sound of silence. It has a bitterness that comes with it. Adam and Eve certainly tasted of that. Think about a man named Achan who was walking through and knew the commandment of the Lord that you don't take of anything in the city here of Jericho. You go into the city, I'm going to give you deliverance, but you destroy it all, you don't take anything. But he was walking through, and as I imagine it in my mind, there's no one else looking on, and he has the opportunity, and he sees some clothing and a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold, and he stuffs it down into his bag, and he moves on, and it's as if nothing happened. Everything's still the same, and that was pretty smooth for a little bit. But can you imagine the feeling when Achan went back home and said, "Now, man, that was a nice shirt. Where am I going to wear it? Boy, I love this. The silver and gold, I got more than any of my neighbors. But I can't tell them. What am I going to spend it on? The best that I can do is dig a hole in the ground, bury it, cover it over, and yet still there's something. Something nag. There's something that leaves me wanting to look over my shoulder and say, did anybody see that? You know, there's a better life than looking over your shoulder. There's a better life than having to wonder if anybody saw that. And then whenever they start saying, guys, we lost the battle here, and we realize that there's sin in the camp, you imagine Achan's heart kind of skipped a beat. And then they start casting lots and narrowing it down. Maybe he's thinking, I'll be okay. And then it's down to his tribe. And he's getting more nervous. And it's down to his family. Folks, you can't hide it from the Lord. You can't escape the consequences of it. They're inseparable. It's part of the law of sowing and reaping. That it carries with it a bitter aftertaste that I can't get away from. And it just sticks to me. And I carry that. You remember King Ahab had everything that he could want, and yet he didn't. He saw a piece of land that he didn't have. And that was the one thing that he said, I want that next. You know, there's a level of contentment in the heart and life of a saint of God that you can't find anywhere else. It doesn't matter how much you have. It really doesn't matter how fat the bank account. There's always going to be something else that I've got to get to complete it, to top it off. So Ahab saw that vineyard and said, that's what I want. That's what's going to fill the void here. As you no doubt know the story, they set about it. With his wife Jezebel's help, they hatched a conspiracy, a plan to be able to take Nadab's life, and finally he's got his vineyard, and he can't even enjoy it. He's out in the vineyard walking around celebrating his success, and here comes the prophet of God walking down the road. No, anybody but you. And he couldn't enjoy it. You know, I find the people don't find in their lives the satisfaction that they were promised in sin. the pleasure that they were seeking for didn't last very long. Jesus told Saul on the road to Damascus there, he said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The way of a transgressor is hard, Saul. You're fighting so hard. You're trying so hard to convince yourself that you're okay. You're trying so hard and pushing against everything that you run into as an obstacle. You're trying to push against it. Folks, it doesn't pay to fight against God. The scripture says, who are you that strives against your maker? It's not going to work out very well for you." I think of Balaam on his donkey. He's setting about going to do the things that he wanted to do to curse Israel, to be able to obtain favor and riches. And his donkey starts acting up on him. Finally smashes him up against a wall. And he takes it out on the donkey. "What's wrong with you?" It wasn't the donkey, it was him. You know, people ride through life like that. One scripture says that every man eateth the flesh of his own arm. Takes it out on his own family. Those that should be dearest and closest are the ones that pay the penalty. And I take it out and I lash out and I become bitter and I become harsh. And at times I say, who is this person that I've become? Why have I turned into this? My children and my marriage suffering because of it. You know, when we go God's way, it's so much easier. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But the way of transgressors is hard. Let's look at Isaiah, the 57th chapter. The way of peace. It's not just a place of peace. It's not just a moment of peace. But it is a highway that the Lord invites us to walk. It is a way of life that the Lord calls us unto and invites us to enjoy that is characterized by peace. Isaiah 57, the 15th verse, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made." The 18th verse, "I have seen his ways, I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There's only artificial counterfeits, decals, stickers that you can put on that look like peace, but there's really no real peace to the wicked. The things that happen in their life and the circumstances of life only cast up that which is within. It's turmoil, it's bitterness, and that's what comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart come the issues of life. It casts up dirt, worthlessness, corruption is what comes out from the life. When I say, who is this person that I've become? 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Well, before we get that, there's another scripture. It says, the way of peace they have not known. The Lord wants to lead us into the paths of peace. Before we move out of Isaiah, let's look at 66th chapter and see what it says here in the 12th verse, Isaiah 66 and 12. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." You know, the Lord wants to extend a river of peace to us, an abundance. Peace indicates a life-giving quality. Prosperity, spiritual prosperity, quietness, and abundance in our life. He said that He creates the fruit of the lips, even to those that are afar off. His heart and His desire for us is, I want to give you this peace. I want this to be your way. I want you to walk in this way. I want you to be able to enjoy it. I wonder how often the Lord looks and thinks, why are you content to live in the mire and the dirt? Why are you content to live in a state of turmoil always? Don't you want what I got to offer you? Don't you want a life that's marked by peace and contentment and satisfaction? He said that He would extend that like a river. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. It is attainable to every one of us. How badly do we want it? To have peace in our lives. People have made statements before of the amount of money and riches that they would give to be able to obtain a moment of peace. It can be more than a moment for us. It can be a life. We've got our troubles, we've got our problems, and yet we're hooked to the Prince of Peace that gives us a peace that keeps us. 1 Peter 3 and 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We've got to be in the Lord's way. We've got to eschew evil and turn from it and be willing to part from it in our lives, or I can't have the two in my life. I've got to be willing to turn from the turmoil causing corruption and unrighteousness in my life to be able to obtain what the Lord has for me. I'd like to close in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Look at one of the most beautiful invitations and promises that I believe Jesus gave. Matthew chapter 11 and 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And what did He offer? "I'll give you rest." The only one that has it to offer. It's not in us trying to live in an idyllic, euphoric village down in Florida or in some monastery on a cliffside that we're isolated. You know, the things that cause a lack of peace and unrest and turmoil follow you right there. But Jesus' invitation is, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you weighed down? He said, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The Prince of Peace today calls every one of us, those that are afar off and those that are near. His message has always been one of peace. He said even in the Old Testament to the children of Israel about to be led into captivity, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil." The message that the angels came foretelling or telling about the birth of Christ was this: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is the message from the Father. "I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah," I believe one song says. "'Tis only that you look and live. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." We've got to be willing to come. "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Thank God today for a way of peace. Amen.